Wonderful. Always nice to hear all the chatter. Sorry to butt in some respects. You seem to be chatting a little bit louder this morning. I don't know what you've been talking about, but things that are interesting. And if you want to continue, we've got teas and coffees at the end, so do feel free to stay around and chat some more. It will be great to see you. Now, how many of you, if you're honest, and you do look a godly bunch, some of you, how many of you are really honest when somebody's been preaching, you've fallen asleep? Oh, there's not many of you. Deji, Deji wanted to make that clear there. One hand will do. That's not many of you. That's amazing. I mean, I have to admit that I have. You are a godly bunch, aren't you? Well, you might be lying, then you're not a godly bunch. I remember going to speak at for a group of ministers in Sunderland, actually, and they were Baptist ministers and from the Northeast, sharing about Eden. Won't go into that now. And at the start, the person that was going to host, they said, "Phil, please don't be upset if some people fall asleep." I thought, that's an encouraging start, isn't it? She obviously heard me. And so I didn't know how to take that, because some of them were retired and they kind of nodded off. Now, it doesn't mean that you can nod off if you're retired. I'm not saying that. And I said, well, how many people are allowed to nod off before I'm thinking that I'm doing badly? How many would normally nod off? She says about 50%. I was chuffed that only 30% nodded off when I was preaching. About years ago, somebody once said, if all the people who nodded off in church, you laid them end to end, then they'd be far more comfortable. Now, this is getting into the Apostle Peter, because even Apostle Peter falls asleep here, kind of falls asleep, while he is not just listening to a sermon, but as he is praying. And he goes into a kind of dream and a kind of trance. And he was on a missionary journey. He'd come out of Jerusalem and he's traveling and he's visiting the new churches that have been born out. And we're going to pick it up from Acts chapter 10 and what happens with Peter. So verse 9, chapter 10, read a few verses. It says, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry. He was hungry and tired. And wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So there's a few things we pick up from this. There's a sheet is in the vision coming down, all these animals that they wouldn't have eaten in the past, certainly Jewish people wouldn't. And I love Peter's hesitancy, because he didn't want to say, "No, Lord," because that's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? You can't call God Lord and say no to him. So he says, "Surely not, Lord." And he did this three times. Now, this was a real big thing for Peter. It's not like saying you support Aston Villa and the Lord wants you to support Birmingham City. And you think, Surely not, Lord. Or if I felt the Lord say to me I should watch Strictly Come Dancing on a Saturday night. Surely not, Lord. Or to eat more salad. Surely not. And many use this passage sometimes as an argument for or against vegetarianism or veganism. But what's going on here? The purpose of this vision, somebody said, is quite plainly that Peter and all the Christian believers from a non-Jewish background should no longer believe that Gentiles, non-Jews, coming to faith in God are unclean or unacceptable or have to go through loads of religious rituals first. That's what's going on here. So you don't have to become, he's saying to Peter, people don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. They don't have to go through all these religious rituals in the same way that nobody has to if they are, you know, you don't have to become a Methodist before becoming a Christian. You don't have to become a Pentecostal before becoming a Christian. You don't have to become a Catholic before becoming a Christian. You don't have to become an Anglican before becoming a Christian, because there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people will often say, you don't have to be to church to become a Christian. You don't have to go to church to become a Christian, but I'm not too sure how you're going to flourish as a Christian without being part of a church. But there's no regulations, only one mediator between God and man. So God is saying to Peter, all these people who aren't Jews do not have to go through different rituals and regulations before they respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel was spreading the early church beyond Jerusalem. And on the day of Pentecost, it was just full of Jewish people, and they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. 3,000 of them became Christians. And they go back and they spread the gospel mainly, well, pretty much all, to Jews in the known world at the time. So Peter goes on this missionary journey, as I said, to encourage these new fledgling churches. And Peter's dream is the beginning of an incredible eye-opener for him. Because what God is revealing to him is that the gospel is for everybody. And that's what he's trying to say. Peter, no, I mean everybody, not just Jewish people. So people had seen thousands respond to the gospel, but they're pretty all Jewish people. And what happens here, what happens next, totally blows him away. Totally blows him away. Because at the start of chapter 10, God is giving a man called Cornelius a vision. So Peter has a kind of dream. Cornelius, before that, the day before, has a vision. So Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He lived in the Roman-dominated city of Caesarea. We know that he was devout, he feared God, prayed regularly, and he was generous. And we're going to read about Cornelius's vision. So picking up from verse 3 in chapter 10, it says, one day, about 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius has a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear, as he would. What is it, Lord? He says. And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angels had spoken to him and gone, Cornelius called his two servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. And he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa to invite Peter around to theirs. He says, sometimes we don't quite know what is going on under the surface of somebody's life. The last thing that any of the new Christians would have thought was probably that a centurion was having a picture or a visitation from an angel. Because a centurion, they were the occupying force. Politically unpalatable, non-Jewish. And this was a shock in seismic proportions. And I don't know about you, I still shouldn't, but I still do at times get a little bit surprised when certain people respond to the gospel. And I should never do that. Should never lose the wonder and the excitement of it. But sometimes we think, oh, they'll never be interested. Or there's nothing godly going on necessarily in their life. And I do remember when I used to live in the Northeast, being invited into a younger vendors institute, a top category. They were all male, 18 to 21 year olds that had been in there at least 3 years, all of them sentences at least 3 years. So they're serious offences. And we invited to go in to do the, occasionally do a chapel service. Now, in the end, we got an opportunity to do loads of other things as well. But I remember going in, and the regular prisoners, there wasn't always a big turnout on the Sunday mornings that we went, but the Category A prisoners, those who really had been naughty in a very big way, it's amazing how they flooded in to the chapel for this service. You think, well, they've got nothing else to do, but it wasn't that. And I remember going on a few occasions, and I can honestly say, I was really impressed upon my heart the level of compassion that God had for these very needy individuals. Now, they deserve to be there. But Jesus says, go into the whole world, doesn't he? He says, go into the whole world. There's nobody beyond which God has compassion. And it really impressed me. Now, Cornelius sends his servant to extend an invitation to Peter, who's about a day's journey away. He's in the vicinity about a day's journey away. And Peter was known as the great apostle, not just an apostle. I mean, he was the great apostle. And because Peter had his vision or encounter with the Lord, his dream, he agrees to go to see Cornelius. See how God prepares the way here. And he says, the following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, it says, Cornelius met them and fell at his feet. And Peter says, stand up, I'm only a man myself. And while talking with him, Peter went inside and found that there's a large gathering of people. So Cornelius had invited all his friends and family around because the great apostle Peter was coming. Now, the gospel going to Roman centurions, as I'm trying to point out, was outside the scope of possibility, not on Peter's radar at all. But as I was saying, Peter was learning that when Jesus says, take the gospel into the whole world, he kind of meant it. The whole world. Now, last week we had the visit from somebody from Open Doors. Many of you came on Wednesday night and it was great to pray. Open Doors was initiated about 70 or maybe longer years by somebody called Brother Andrew. Now, Brother Andrew was quite famous decades ago. A great book called God's Smuggler. If you've not read it, then be encouraged to read it. Smuggling Bibles into communist countries where Bibles were not allowed. And you'd be in prison for many years if you smuggled Bibles. And it's just story after story of them having Bibles in their suitcases, take them into these communist countries, and as if the guards at the airports, just the borders just couldn't see them. Because God was doing something, getting his word into these nations. Now, Brother Andrew moved on from Open Doors. A guy called Eddie Lyle headed it up. And I remember being at an event, inter-church event, and before we went out to take part, and a few people were chatting, and somebody said in our midst, says, whatever happened to Brother Andrew? Because he was still alive, he's not alive now. Whatever happened to him? What is he doing now? And then somebody had the answer. He says, what he does is that he visits known terrorists around the world. And the room is a little bit shocked. He visits terrorists. Yeah, he says he visits some of the nastiest people in the world today. And we're thinking, well, how does he get to see them? And then somebody says, well, why does he do that? And he says he does it because Jesus is a friend of sinners. And nobody is beyond. Now, he said that, you know, he said that Brother Andrew said some of these are very evil people. There's no denying they're evil people. But Jesus says go into the whole world. And this is something that God had laid on his heart. Believe it or not, Peter going to Cornelius' house, for him, was probably just as strange as what I've just said. This would have been a massive thing for Peter to do. And verse 28, verse 29, it says, as Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, you are aware it's against our law for a Jew to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone unclean. So when I was sent for, I came with no objection. Somebody says this, that going into Cornelius' house to eat with him was an incredible barrier broken down. Hospitality, as talked about in Scripture, is seen as significant for building the body of Christ, spiritual growth, and for mission. Hospitality was such a big thing back then that you would just not go into the houses of non-Jews. You would just not do it. They wouldn't invite you because they knew you would not go. Interestingly, if you read one of Peter's letter in 1 Peter, after this, I love it. It's ironic that Peter makes it clear, says, practice hospitality without grumbling. Hospitality is such a big thing. That is connecting with people, maybe inviting people around, accepting invitations, getting close to people is important. So this throws up some kind of thoughts for us and questions for me when I read this passage. Firstly, how available are we? See, Peter was in the area, but he was a day's journey away. He still needs to go slightly out of his way to connect with Cornelius. Would he respond to this invitation? And he goes a whole day's journey. In fact, when Cornelius' servants came to Peter, it says that Peter did not hesitate to go with them. There was an availability. How available are we? I remember once, I mean, Wendy's a lot better than me with connecting with our neighbours and inviting them round. And you don't have to invite everybody round, of course, but she likes to invite them round at Christmas, and she's really good at this. Bill Hybels wrote a great book that just says, just walk across the room. Sometimes we're with people, but we just can engage. I remember a number of years ago, really feeling in my heart that I'd let God down. It was a long time ago, decades ago, when we went to India for the first time, myself and Wendy. We got family there. My sister had three children, a husband, and so we went over. And you couldn't actually fly directly to Bangalore then, Bangalore. You can fly directly now, which is really good. And but back then you couldn't. You had to go all over the place to get to Bangalore. And the first thing I remember is the traffic was terrible. The traffic was awful. I assume it's not like that now, Prakirth. I'm sure it's just very calm and stable and organized and, yeah, that sort of thing. And I remember, though, that's what I remember. But we got there, and it took us 24 hours to get there. And in my sister's There's a few people there to welcome us, actually. People that we didn't know, but wanted to welcome us, you know, friends of my sister's family. And my sister's not a Christian, so... But word got out that I was kind of religious. Now, my family used to call me the bishop. Wendy's family are far more honouring. They used to call me the pope. It's kind of higher, isn't it? But which I am neither. But there's one gentleman there, I can't remember his name, and he's kind of a friend of the family, but he'd been a soldier in the Indian Army but had gone to Sri Lanka, and he'd shot a few people. And he was there because he couldn't live with himself. And he heard that my sister's brother was a Christian, wasn't a pastor then, and he felt so bad that he wanted to talk to somebody. Then we'd travel for 24 hours, and my sister says, "Oh, Philip, you know, we've not seen you for years. Don't bother him now. Chat to him tomorrow." Well, next day was Christmas Day, and obviously there's a lot of family festivities, and great to see my two nephews. They're very young at the time, and it was a very busy day. This guy came round, but just didn't have the chat to speak to him, and then... my sister says, "Oh, come back tomorrow, it's Boxing Day, but I'm sure Philip will be able to speak to you tomorrow." But then the next day, we kind of all went out, and he was there. I didn't get a chance to speak to him, and I said, "Oh, just come back tomorrow, and, you know, the Christmas festivities will be over." And then the next day, he didn't come back. I didn't know exactly what his story was, but I know that he was incredibly troubled. And for a long time, I have to admit that I felt, I know it was a long way, and but I did think, you know, Christmas, we celebrate Jesus coming. And for a while, now God is so gracious, isn't he? God understands us. We don't get it right all the time, and I don't live with that sense of guilt at all now. But I think with Peter, you know, sometimes our availability happens when we least expect it. It's not when it's always convenient. But how available are we? How prepared are we? It's interesting when Peter has this vision, he's up on the roof praying, isn't he? There's a receptivity in his spirit. As somebody once says, before telling the people about God, it's good to tell God about the people, because when we pray about people, it does something within us. It helps us to be prepared. Thirdly, how expectant are we? Or how expectant can we be? Because Peter does go in and sees this Cornelius and his families and friends, and they all gathered around, which I think is humorous. So Peter starts preaching the gospel, and it says that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, that is the Jews, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized," these people being baptized in water. I mean, this is Peter. He'd seen just about everything, but yet again, God does more than he could ask or imagine. How expectant are we that God might be there to work? Fourthly, how open-minded, how open-hearted are we? It's interesting that after Peter had shared the gospel with his people, in this house, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're even baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then they get baptized. And Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and he had to explain himself to the other apostles what God had done, because they didn't think that the gospel either was for these people. And Peter says, "You need to hear what happened to me, and you need to understand that the gospel is for the whole world. It's not just for us." And he says that the other apostles, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God and said, then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Somebody says this, some Gentiles in the past might have popped into a synagogue and heard something about the good news of Jesus, but as yet, the gospel had never designately been preached to Gentiles, nor any people baptized. Cornelius was regarded as the first. So this was a whole new mission field that God was opening up. And you know, sometimes the longer that we've been Christians, the longer we've been Christians, the more judgmental we can become. Not less judgmental as to who the gospel is for. Philip Yancey, some of you have heard, great author, wrote a great book called What Is So Amazing About Grace? What is so amazing about grace? And because I read his book and I thought he's really good, I go and hear him speak. But I heard he's not a very good speaker. And I have to admit, he's a better author than he is speaker. But he's a great author. But I wanted to go and hear him speak. And when he spoke, something did stick out to me. Because he talks about the woman at the well. He's in Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And I won't go into the whole story, but Jesus shouldn't be talking to this lady in the first place. And in the interaction, it comes out, which Jesus knew already, that she'd had five husbands, and the person that she was living with at the moment was not her husband. And just because of all the cultural things and religious traditions, Jesus should not have been talking to this woman. But Philip Yancey says this, as Jesus begins to speak to her, he's deliberately reaching across almost every significant barrier that people can put up between themselves. In this case, a racial barrier, a cultural barrier, a gender barrier, a hierarchical and a moral barrier. He, a religious Jewish male, should have nothing to do whatever with her, but he doesn't care. But he does not care what other people think. And the challenge for some of us is that we don't even break barriers down within our own families, extended families, work colleagues, neighbors. A lot of the accounts in the Gospels, the reason that they're there, and a lot of the miracles that are recorded, and some of the people and some of the healings that they're recorded about, they're there because the Bible says this is for everybody. This is for everybody, not just those that we think deserve it. And Philip Yancey brings out this great point in his interaction with this woman at the well. He didn't see her as a serial adulterer. He saw her as somebody who was thirsty. He says, "You're thirsty. You're thirsty. Come to me and drink." So God speaks to Cornelius. And he says, "Your prayer and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." I think I mentioned that a number of years ago I went to Willow Creek Church in the United States of America, a big church in Chicago, about 15,000 people. And they were doing a series. I love this series. I only heard one of them. And the series was this over 4 weeks. What would God say to Madonna? This was a little while ago. What would God say to Madonna? What would God say to Michael Jordan? He was the best basketball player, most popular sportsman in America. What would God say to Mother Teresa? And what would God say to the President of the United States? And it was the older George Bush. God had something to say to Cornelius. What would God say to the people that are around us? What does God want to say? See, as we pray for people, tell God about the people before we tell the people about God, God lays on our hearts what he wants to communicate. He has passion. He has compassion for them. What does God want to say? Now, I was greatly encouraged, my final kind of story is in Northern Ireland, right at the top, the giant causeway, there's a fantastic vineyard church near there called Causeway Vineyard Church. And at the Ealing Ministers Conference, Alex Scott, who was the pastor at that time, was just sharing how they encouraged their people in their church, even, you know, youngish people, to pray and just say, God, is this, you know, if this, you know, a friend or even somebody they don't know, is there anything you want to say to them? What is it that you'd like to reveal to them, Lord? Just an expectation that God wants to bless people. And then they'd go and pray and sometimes have a sense of what God's saying, but just offer to pray. Very often people, if we offer to pray for them, will say yes. Often they'll say yes, but obviously you need to do it the right way and the right time. And he was sharing how a young girl in her late teens was in this restaurant in Causeway. And in this restaurant, far away, a remote place within the restaurant, in the corner, there's a group of men, about 10 men sitting in a large circle. And she just had a sense that God wanted to say something to one of them. And he was kind of the one that was a little bit more prominent, the people that had got more focus around the table. And she went up to the table, interrupted them, and said to the kind of the person, looked a little bit like the ringleader, I think that God has got something to say to you. And can I pray for you? I go to this church here. We believe that God wants to bless people. Can I pray for you? Now, the other nine or so around the table weren't particularly happy about this because they were being interrupted. But she says, can I share what I think God is saying to you? So she went and whispered it to him. And then he says, you best pray for me then. So she prayed for him. And Alex Scott, the pastor, was telling us this because the person a few years ago is no other than Nigel Farage. And she just felt that God was speaking to him. And she wanted to pray for him. And it sounds as if she blessed him. Now, politicians divide opinion, don't they? Depending on which side of the fence we think they're on or we're on. But you know, God says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. And even people who for us might divide opinion, God has something to say. And God wants to bless. Peter would have been astonished at what God said to Cornelius. But Cornelius and his household opened the doors to the church, to the Gentile world. God was doing something extraordinary here. So how available are we? How prepared are we? How expectant are we? How open-minded are we? Because all the way through the New Testament, it's repeated time and time again, the gospel is for everybody. Jackie Pullinger, as we said many times, she said we need soft hearts and hard feet rather than hard hearts and soft feet. Our attitude sometimes need changing. Are there barriers we need to break down, even in our own families, even amongst our own neighbours, within our workplaces? Is there a people group where God wants us to show compassion and be prayerful towards? Are there any small steps that God wants us to take? The ways that God wants to use us afresh. Maybe in the past it's something that we would have stepped out into. We would have offered to pray for people. We would have connected with people. And sometimes God wants to bless us with a new season. I'm going to invite the band to come and join me. I've been listening for a while. I hope you got the general gist of this passage and what God was doing in the life of Peter. This was the great apostle Peter that God had used over a few years to see thousands come to the gospel, but God had to do something incredibly new and fresh within his own heart. So why don't we stand to our feet if you're able. We've been sitting for a little while. In a moment we're going to sing a particular song, but I'm going to pray first. Now, just to say that after the service, as Diane said, if there's anything particular you'd like people to pray for you, it doesn't have to be anything related to this, then we have a prayer ministry team and they'll be here and they'd love to pray for you. But just for a moment, why don't we reflect on whether God has got something to say to us or do within us over the next few moments. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you that people were open to you in serving us with the good news about you. We thank you, Lord, for those who showed genuine interest in us. We thank you, Lord, for those who prayed for us. We thank you for those that have encouraged us. We thank you for those that you've used to open our eyes to your goodness. We thank you for those who dared to walk across the room or make the journey to support us, to care for us, to be used by you. We thank you, Lord, for those who were patient with us. Thank you for those, Lord, who have been incredibly compassionate. Lord, we bless you that the gospel is for the whole world. Your love is for the whole world, whether it's across our street, whether it's even further afield. And Lord, we do pray this morning that you do something fresh in us. Lord, if you need to press the refresh button, Lord, we say, please press it. Lord, help us to be less judgmental. Help us, Lord, to be open-hearted, open-minded, expectant, Lord, and available. Father, we do thank you that you have more for us and more to do through us. And Lord, we commit ourselves and each other to you this morning. The band are going to lead us in a song, but it is a final song. It's kind of a song of response. And as we sing this, you might find this helpful. If you want to come and stand to the front as an expression to God, saying, God, use me afresh. Work in me afresh. Change my heart. Yeah, use me afresh. Lord, if you're saying, God, I want to take a fresh step in being used by you in reaching others, why don't you just say, because the line of the song is, send me, Lord. And if that's what's on your heart as we sing it, if you want to come and stand at the front, nobody will pray for you or come and stand with you. But if it's an expression of your response this morning, then feel free to do that. Thank you.